Okay, chapter 2, verse 9. And 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and begin with verse 9. And we talked about this last week, but I just want to quickly go through it as we hook into about us. So, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, it's just beyond comprehension. Even yet, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can't truly fathom all that God did for us in Jesus Christ. But for man, and here Paul, I think, is talking about the unregenerate man, because he talks about the wisdom of man, the wisdom of this world, all of that. The plan that God ordained from before the foundation of the world, called the gospel of the grace of God, that he'd kept secret. No eye could see that. No ear ever heard of anything like that. And it never even went into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And so there are two groups there. That group that can't see that or imagine it. And then there's the group that God, that love God. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that is lost. That's why they have no idea of it. We've read in here already how foolishness, this gospel is foolishness to Christ, the preaching of the cross, I mean, to the world. It's the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. If you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with people, you can see on their faces how they think you're almost stupid. In fact, that's what the evolutionists say. I just gave Pastor Ware a video, and you can, when he's done with it, somebody else can look at it if you want. It's called Evolution versus God. And this guy turns the tables. And he just asks these people that believe in evolution some very simple, direct questions. And you can see, at first they're really confident, you know. He says, are you an evolutionist? Yes. Do you believe in evolution? Yes. They're really confident. And then he starts asking them a question. You can just see their demeanor and their face change. And by the time he's done, they're almost like they're in excruciating pain as they try to answer a question. But they start out, it's all foolishness to them. They can't imagine it. Do you realize how blessed you truly are? Are you overwhelmed with the grace of God? Because we truly are blessed. And so they just can't imagine it. And so in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's the whole plan of the prince of this world to keep as many people blinded as he can. And I'm of the opinion, again, that nobody that is blinded by Satan can take the blinders off by themselves. Only when God shines his light in is that light powerful enough to bring light into that darkness. And so it is impossible for man in his natural state to know, comprehend, or embrace the magnitude and the magnificence of this mystery called the gospel of the grace of God. And yet, the next verse says here, in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, I believe the us here, God has revealed them to us. I believe that is specifically referring to the church, the body of Christ, but also particularly to the Apostle Paul, who was chosen by Christ to be the first person to have this marvelous truth revealed. And so like Paul says, in me first, he uses that phrase, that Christ was in him first to show this marvelous truth called the mystery or the secret. And so when he says, but God hath revealed them to us, I think he's talking about himself, but also the church, the body of Christ. By his Spirit. And again, if you look at that little drawing on here, in your handout, God has revealed them. God has shined his light into us in our spiritual. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Or you have it on that handout. We can just read it right there. As I was mentioning in Bible study, and I forgot to go to this verse, but when man sinned, he was being solical. He asserted his will above the will of God. He asserted his will above obedience to God. And when she saw that this fruit was good to the eye and all of these things and was able to make her wise and all of that, she chose, she was deceived, but she chose to partake of it. And so as a result, Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing, and he chose also to partake of that. And that's when, for by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, and that all sinned. We too are held accountable for Adam's sin. And from that point on, man was brought into this world a sinner. And he was solely called. And like I mentioned, the concept I think Watchman Nee presents is that then that Spirit, in this drawing, we see God has access to this Spirit. And God always has access to the Spirit. But also the Spirit has access to God as a regenerate person. But after sin entered the world, our spirit did not have access to God. It was only when God allowed access, when God came to man. Like after Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God. But God came to them and had access to them. But they wouldn't have access to God until God initiated that. And so as a result of that, man became solical in his believing. And so that's what happened when sin entered the world. And they are blinded by that. But now God has revealed that to us. And how did he do that? Man was operating on a solical principle in this world, not a spiritual. But you hear a lot of people involved with spiritual things. They think they're spiritual. But really the only spiritual involvement that the unsaved can have is with the God of this world, the God of this age. And I believe that there are people that are involved in that spiritual realm. To what depth, I'm not sure. But it just amazes me to show you how foolish they are and how blind they are. There are people that are Satan worshipers or devil worshipers and cults with all of that black magic and all of that stuff. That's the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor entered into their heart. But the Spirit has revealed those things unto us. How blessed we are. And so now God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And he did that, first of all, by shining the light of his gospel into us. And here's what Hebrews 4:12 says on there. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believeth. And so when someone is presented with the truth that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, he believes that by grace through faith, and God's word pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And with the belief in the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ as the one who bore your sins on Calvary, that spirit and soul are then again separated and go into their proper position in relationship to the human being, and man is again restored to being a functional trichotomy, a functional body, soul, and spirit. Each one having its distinct purposes. But something else also happens at that time. There is now two-way communication through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God comes into us and becomes our seal, our security, and also our access to God. And that's how Jesus Christ lives in each one of us. Where is Jesus Christ physically today? Seated at the right hand of God. But yet He lives in you. How can He do that? Because He is God. Because God the Holy Spirit lives in you. So Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit, which is God. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but it does to me. It's very simple to me that Jesus lives in me. I am the temple of God today. But it's the Spirit's role at the present time to manifest that presence in us. And so He says here, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit, first of all, that we are the children of God, that we have genuine faith. And if you do not have that testimony in your life, if you don't have a real sense of His presence by His witness to you, then you need to, I don't know how to say this, check it out, talk to somebody, look at the Word of God, because it says that. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, what does it say? You're none of His. And so you need to be really aware of that. Do you have that work in your life that the Spirit has? And then it goes on to say here that, and the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. And so it's through the indwelling Holy Spirit that now has come into our life that God the Father is making known to us His deep things. And I believe that's referring to the revelation of the mystery, the glorious gospel of the grace of God that I had not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man. That was just beyond their comprehension. And so what are some of these things that we know? Well, first of all, I just made a reference to that. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we should know that we are saved. I can tell you there are so many people that think, for anybody to say, I'm saved, that you're proud or that you're being presumptuous. That how can you know you're saved? Who do you think you are? Well, I know who I am. I'm nobody. I don't count. But I also know what the Word says, and I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and I trust that with all my heart and nothing else. And as a result of that, I can say I'm saved. And it's a biblical word. For by grace are you saved, through faith. But religious people think, oh, you're being too religious. Or people that don't understand the things that they're blind to, they think we're religious, when that's the farthest thing from what I want to be. I have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but God forbid that I would be religious. Better that I be faithful, a faithful steward. But they see it as religious. And I saw it that way. If you weren't saved till later in life, you probably looked around and saw some of those people like who you are now and thought, oh, they're so religious. And I've shared this. I remember one girl in my class that was a believer in Jesus Christ, and I actually felt sorry for her. Oh, those religious people, they can't do anything. They can't have any fun. You know, the world calls sin fun. And don't kid yourself, it is. With the flesh, the body, and with the natural man and his mind and stuff, sin is fun for a season. But when it's worked its way, it brings death and destruction. And it will do it in a believer's life or an unbeliever's life. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. That doesn't mean we'll get saved, but we will get the joy and the peace that comes from having that confidence that we are going to be with Him forever. And we have that right now. We have everlasting life. And so our salvation, let's look at some of these. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. I'm certainly not anybody's judge or anything like that, but I've run into so many people that may be saved, but they're living solical. They're living under a legal relationship with God. They really feel that there are certain things you have to do to keep your salvation. They don't believe you're kept by the power of God. They don't believe what we're going to read here. They believe that certain things you have to do, like you have to get baptized, you have to confess your sins regularly, all kinds of things you have to do. And that's why Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to the Galatians, because they were saying that, yeah, Jesus Christ died for our sins, but now we have to maintain our justification. We have to do certain things. And so here he says to them, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? When you believe the gospel, you see it in your mind's eye. You see the fact that Jesus Christ, when he hung on that cross, was bearing your sins and shedding his blood to pay the price so that you could be forgiven. I can remember that for me in my unsaved life, Jesus Christ hanging on that cross is what I saw all the time. A crucifix with him on it, and all it was like a statue, or you see people wearing them and you ask them about it, and all it is jewelry. Their eye is still blinded to the truth. I've asked different people, what does that cross mean to you? And they sort of look at you funny and say, it's just jewelry. Their eye hasn't seen. We have seen that. We know that cross is not him on it anymore either. He was taken down from that cross, buried, and rose again. And we too, having trusted him, have gone through that whole process with him. And we too have been raised up to walk in newness of life. That's what it means to be saved. And then let's read a little longer passage. I already quoted some of it, but Ephesians 2, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 2, in chapter or verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive, has regenerated us, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We probably, particularly in this church, think we probably have a pretty good handle on grace. But God's going to spend the ages showing us the exceeding riches of his grace. We're going to be totally awed for all eternity with what God has done for us in his Son. I don't think we'll ever get over the gospel of his grace. Why would we ever want to? But I mean, we're going to see it in all of its fullness as we go through eternity, and how wonderful that's going to be. But not only are we saved, but we're secure. That's the amazing thing. I know if it depended upon me to keep my salvation, I'd be in hell today. I'd be dead already. But how thankful I am that I'm kept by the power of God, that he was the one that saved me. He was the one that made me secure. And so let's look at some of these. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. In whom, referring to God, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now that's the word of truth. It's important that you understand that. That a lot of people think they are saved, and you ask them why, and they won't tell you the gospel of your salvation. They'll tell you something else. But for those of us that have seen Jesus Christ evidently crucified, we know that it's through that cross that our gospel of salvation comes to us. In whom also, after that ye believed, and that sometimes gives a false impression. It isn't a succeeding event or something. It's really in whom, when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The instant you believed, God's Spirit came into you. And that's what separates you from the rest of the world. You have become the temple of God. He lives in you, and He's working in you from that point on. And you should be well aware of that. A lot of people have an emotional, I don't know how to describe it, what they think is a conversion. But it has circumvented the cross, so it is not a conversion. I remember, and I've shared this, but some of you probably don't remember it, and others never heard it. A girl that I had in high school, when she was out of high school, she came up to me one day, and she said, "Guess what, Mr. Dilley?" And I said, "What?" She says, "I got saved." And I said, "Great, how'd that happen?" And she said, "Oh, we were in a Bible study, and the pastor drew a line on the board like this, and he put God over here, and he put Satan over here, and he said, which side do you people want to be on?" Duh. And she said, "Well, I want to be on God's side." And he said, "Congratulations, you're saved." And that's what she was trusting. Now, I think maybe God might have been working in her, because she continued to follow up, and I think she may be saved today. I don't know. But that didn't save her, I can guarantee you. That's not the gospel of salvation that she heard. That's not what she trusted in. And therefore, she wasn't saved by that gospel. And nobody else is saved by any other gospel than the gospel of your salvation, that Jesus Christ died for you, that He was buried and He rose again the third day. That's the only gospel, and that's Paul's gospel. That's the gospel that's in the gospel of the grace of God. I've made this statement, and some people are taken back. The gospel of salvation is not the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of salvation is just an aspect of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of grace of God includes so much more. It includes all about the church, the body of Christ. It includes our heavenly hope. It includes our security and all of those things. But it all begins in any individual's life with the gospel of your salvation, that it's by grace that you're saved. And now our security. When you trusted Christ, when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until there's a point of time that we need this earnest, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That guarantee of our salvation we're going to find, we're going to need that for how long? Now be careful, I don't want anybody to say anything. I believe it's until the rapture. Because then we'll be delivered from this present evil world. We will be in God's presence. We will never again, I don't believe, I don't see it in Scripture anyway, we will never again be tempted with sin. We will be removed from the presence of sin forever. There's no revelation I know of that says we're going to be tempted again up there and something might happen. And so we need that seal as long as we're on this earth. Because if we didn't have it, I'll guarantee you, every one of us would go right back to the pig pen. Or as a dog returns to its vomit. Because it's dangerous enough, even with that seal living in us and the power of God in us, not to turn back to those earthly things. It may not even be, you know, we think of earthly things as bad things, like the sex, drugs, alcohol, all of that stuff. But we turn back to earthly elements of trying to be good, trying to deny the flesh things to get better, or think we can improve on our righteousness. Well, we don't have any righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is the very righteousness of Christ. And that's where our confidence is. And then also, let's go to Ephesians 4:30. And while you're turning there, the last part of that verse talks about until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. It's God that gets all the glory because He's the one that's doing all the work. We're the glorious or blessed recipients of His grace. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That indwelling Holy Spirit lives in us now, and I believe we grieve the Spirit of God when we do not acknowledge His presence and submit to His work in our lives. When we still say, I can handle it myself. I mentioned in Bible study, we are prone to put God up on the shelf until we need Him, like He's a little magic lantern that will pull him down and rub him and the genie will come out. And so God becomes a sugar daddy that whenever we need something that we don't think we can get, we'll bring down God and talk to Him about it. But that's not, we grieve the Spirit when we conduct our lives that way. Instead, we should be sensitized to the presence of God all the time in our lives. Now that's the ideal. Personally, I don't know where you are, but I know most of my day goes by without that sensitivity, without that really close action, and that's what we should desire. We're so caught up. We've been raised in this world. We've been conditioned in this world. We've gone to the, most of us, to the public school systems and been educated in our minds about what it's all about, and it's difficult. It's impossible for us to break out of it. It's only by God and His Spirit working in our will to do and to will of His pleasure, excuse me, that we would break out of that mold. But He's doing it. We're guaranteed that. He's conforming us from glory to glory into the very image of Christ day after day. And a lot of times we're not even aware of it. But we should be. We should be sensitized to His presence and to His voice in our lives. And so we're saved and we're secure and we're also sufficient. Not in ourselves that we're sufficient, but we're sufficient in Christ. Let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now, again, we talked about this, I think, in Sunday school or in Bible study, but do you believe that? Do you believe what Paul was writing to those people? Because they were the, probably of all the letters to churches in the Bible, they were the scuzziest. They were the most sensual, worldly, I don't know how to describe them, lustful group. It seems like, although they all were probably that way, but they were in a city. They are probably the San Francisco of the Bible. Oh, people, I hope I don't get letters from San Francisco. I hope I do. But anyway, they were a motley group. And look at what Paul says about them. How can that be possible? This whole letter's written to them about their struggles and their problems and what they're doing. Some man's having his father's wife and all kinds of sexual sin, and they're not recognizing the body of Christ. They're putting down and forgetting about people that don't have stuff, and they're having love feasts, calling it church and all of that kind of stuff. And look at what Paul says about him. He thanks God for the grace given to them And for what else does he say? In everything you're enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. They were really a blessed people, even though they were living a carnal life. It's in this letter that we learn all about carnality and all of those things and the lusts and all of that. But God says you're sufficient, even in your old lustful lifestyle, you have the sufficiency to fulfill my will and purpose. And he goes on to say, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. That God is able, in spite of you, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, toward ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Even in their worldly situation, they had the provision to be sufficient in every circumstance, and we do too. Don't kid yourself. A lot of people say, I can't help it. That's just me. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's your problem. You're living like you're you. You're not yielding yourself and letting Christ live his life through you. And it's not an imitation of Christ. It is the reality of Jesus Christ living his life in you and manifesting it through your life, your behaviors. Let's go to one more here, 2 Corinthians 12:9. I just had an experience this week that reminded me of this verse. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had some problem in himself or some way, and that's never been officially determined, I guess, about what that thorn in his flesh was. But why was he given that? So that he would not exalt himself. So that he wouldn't get puffed up, he says. We're all in that jeopardy continually. We can get puffed up with spiritual knowledge or anything else and become soulical. We can start to think that I'm the boss, or I'm the one. God's really using me to teach you people. I can't imagine a pastor, I've heard about him, but they actually think they run the church. It's their church or something. I can't fathom that. All I am is the preacher and teacher. It's your church. It's the church, the body of Christ. And this is just a small aspect of that bigger body, the body of Christ. Not that the local church is not important. It's extremely important. But it's not my church, and it's nobody's church but Jesus Christ. And that's who each one of us is accountable to. But I was going to say here, my grace is sufficient for you. I played tennis with Dorothy and Maria Thursday night, and I was having a great time. I thought, boy, I must be getting in shape. I was running over here and hitting them and running over here. Of course, they weren't hitting them all on the court either. So I'd run way out the court and hit it back. And boy, I was feeling great. And I went home and I was a little puffed up about how well I did. 11 o'clock at night, bang. And I got out of bed and I had a cramp in this leg. And I got off the side of the bed and then it cramped up in two places. I've never had that happen in my life. But my lower part of my foot was cramped down, and this was cramped up. And whichever way I went, it just got worse. And I thought, I got to get up and get out of here. Well, when I got up, the other one did the same thing. I was like this on the side of the bed and saying, Lord, am I going to have to call 911? I didn't think I was ever going to get straightened up. Oh, thanks be to God. My muscles were so weak, they finally gave out. But I've never in all my life, I remember being in high school and playing, I'd play seven quarters of basketball a freshman could play in the varsity, and so I played JV ball, and then I played varsity ball, and I'd get cramps in both of my thighs back here, but I've never got them in both parts of your legs, where whichever way you bent the other one got worse. And I really thought, am I going to have to call 911? And he finally showed me his grace was sufficient, but I didn't believe it. Ooh, I've never had that kind of pain. But that's what Paul's saying. We're saved, we're secure, and we're sufficient, all in Christ. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for one believer to say, nope, that's not for me, or I can't do that. If the Spirit of God is working in you to will and to do something, I believe your response is to talk to Him. Is this really what you want, Lord? And I've had to say it many a time. Are you sure? I really don't want to. But if it is your will, Lord, that's what I want. But in my flesh, I don't want to do what you're telling me. But Lord, if it is, I give myself to you. You have to do it. And I do it willingly. But there are times when I don't want to. But we're secure in it all. And so it was Paul's prayer in his epistle to the Ephesian church that they, the Ephesians, but also I believe all believers, would continue to grow in their understanding of these deep things of God. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 we'll begin with. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. I better turn there because I don't see it in my notes the way it. Okay, begin with verse 15 of Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Remember, before you were saved, that was darkened. You were blinded. Now you've been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, which the blind say never happened. Nobody can rise from the dead. The resurrection is the core of our gospel. That if Jesus Christ is not raised, then the dead are not raised, and we're still in our sins, and our faith is in vain. But Christ is raised, and we too one day will be raised up to be with Him. But even now, we've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And in that process, the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in every one of us. That's the one that's hard to believe, isn't it? You know, people say you can do all things through Christ. I can't jump over this building. How come? Can I do all things? I can do all things that God's ordained for me in Christ. And I shouldn't try to do anything He hasn't ordained for me. So, I can jump off this building and fly. A lot of people have tried that. I can't do everything I want to do or anything like that. But I have all the power and all the grace has been provided that whatever God's ordained for my life, there's superabounding grace and superabounding power to accomplish all of that. Let's look at Colossians 2, 2 and 3. The key to it is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Colossians 2, verse 2. that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, as Ruth mentioned today as she was finishing up. It's really love is the greatest of all these things. Faith, hope, and charity, and the greatest is charity. The manifestation of the love of Christ is the greatest privilege anybody can know and endure. But being knit together in love, and unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, God, through His Spirit, has made it possible for us to have all of this. How much, and I'm not trying to manipulate anybody or put anybody in a guilt trip, but I am trying to get you to just think about your own situation. How much of the time do you desire all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? How much time, how often do you desire the full assurance of understanding? How much do you really appreciate the mystery? And that's between you and God. I'm not trying to tell, oh, let's all get out now and spend a half an hour a day studying or anything like that. But you need to be honest with yourself and your walk with your God. And I need to be honest with myself and my walk with my God. But I believe that what have I got that I haven't received from Him? If I have any knowledge of the truth, it's because His Spirit has enlightened my heart. If I speak things that aren't the truth, that's not His Spirit. That's why that we oftentimes disagree. One of us might be right and the other one wrong. One of us might be both wrong. Sometimes even both can be a little bit different and right. It's beyond my understanding. But God is never wrong. And He has told us that we have living in us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're even going to conclude this chapter with the last phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ is blessed with superabundance of all the necessary things in God's grace to fulfill His perfect will and purpose for your life. And I ask in Bible study, I'll ask here, and don't answer it for me, but who here knows what God's will is for your life next year? Who really knows what God's will is for your life next hour? Who knows if you're even going to make it out of this room today? We don't have any awareness of any of that. So all we can do is confidently submit ourselves to His purpose for our lives. It doesn't make any difference whether we live or die. It does to each one of us a little bit, I mean, in our relationships. But as far as God is concerned and me with God, if it's His will that I die today, to Him be the glory. What a privilege that is to have that kind of confidence, that we don't have to fear the bondage of death that I know I did before I was saved. I was taught that the world was going to come to an end. At any minute, it might just explode and be all over. I didn't know what was going to happen next. How sad it is for people that still are talking about the end of the world could be here. Because now I have great confidence that the end of the world's not coming for at least another 1,000 years. And plus some change, as they say. There's some time left here on this earth. But for us, we don't know. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth a while and then vanisheth away. So whatever time my prayer is to the Lord regularly, whatever time I have left, God, let it be for Your glory. Fulfill Your purpose in me. And I pray that that's your prayer too. And then we got to realize that we always don't see it all the same way. And we need to love one another. We need to share the importance of unity in the body of Christ. But we're not all going to come to the unity of faith until we go to be with Him. And so we need to suffer our differences in love and not to let them become schisms and divisions. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, for what man, I'm sorry, back in 1 Corinthians here now again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? What Paul's saying there is, we can understand a little bit about why people do things, but really, only I know what's inside of me. Only I really have an awareness of my motives. And some of the times I don't know that. Some of the times I don't know why I'm doing something. There are even times when I try to fool God why I'm doing something. I'm doing it for you, God, but I know I'm doing it for myself. Or I know I'm doing it because I might get something back from somebody else or something like that. But only man knows that. As I stand up here, and that's why I've said, and a lot of people sort of look at you different, but I only know one person that's saved because I know what's in me. And you only know one person that's saved, and that's you. Now, you may believe, I believe my wife's saved. I don't know all of you, but I believe most of you are saved. But I don't know what's inside any one of you. And there are a lot of people, I believe, that think they're saved that aren't. I believe there's a lot of people preaching today, right in this instant, that aren't saved. And they're preaching from the Bible, because that's going to come up here when it says, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That doesn't mean people can't know what's in the Bible. I've shared with you that rabbi that had his doctorate in New Testament theology. He knows what's in this Bible. He understands what it is, but he doesn't know it by assimilation into his life. The reality of those truths are not real to him, for they are to us. But anyway, back to this. We can understand a few things about the man, but we don't really know what's in him. But then he goes on to say, even so the things of God knoweth no man. Now, we know some things. Paul's going to write on there in the next verse. He says that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. So we can know things. What's the difference? The spirit of God. It says here, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. When we believe Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit came in to live with us. And now He makes known to us these truths. And that's what Paul says in verse 13. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we, believers, might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's what we rejoice in. The things that God has graciously given us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, which things also we speak. Paul is speaking about the things that are freely given to us because the Spirit of God has made them known to him. And so he says, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. Again, that's the solical man. A lot of churches today, and I hate to get into this we and they, I'm just stating a fact here. A lot of churches today are preaching some psychobabble, and there's salt and pepper and a little God in it. They might even mention Jesus Christ, but it's not the deep things of God. It's not the things which the Spirit teaches, but it's things that man teaches. A lot of times I've gone to services for some reason, and you could have just as well gone to a secular counselor. Oh, they'll pick one verse in the Bible, and they'll spend the rest of the time talking about how to apply that in the world. And you can hear it on television and all over. It's make you feel good and carry on for another day, but it doesn't have the kind of salvation, the security, and the sufficiency that these marvelous things that Paul is making known. And so he goes on, that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So many people want practical things. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but the practical is the outworking of the spiritual. The spiritual must come first. And the truth of the Word of God must come first. The spiritual application of that truth in your life becomes the practical application. And yet, so many times, I think people would like me to tell all of you, and I'm not suggesting you want this, maybe you do, but okay, tomorrow when you get done here, when you get up tomorrow morning, here's what I want you to do. Before breakfast, you go do this, this, and this, and then the Lord will bless you. And then we go out like a bunch of little puppies or something and do what they tell you to do. I did that once at a teacher's meeting. They were teaching, every year it seemed like in education, later, early on it wasn't that way, but we were getting so much smarter, we understood the brain so much better and all that stuff. So one year, near the end of my teaching career, we were supposed to teach to the seven intelligences. And there are people that learn in the morning. There are people that learn in the afternoon. There are people that learn at night. There are people that are visual learners. There are people that are audio learners. There are people that are involved learners, and all that stuff. And so we'd go to a seminar, and they would have somebody that was speaking about all this fancy stuff. And to show you how easily the blind can be led, after lunch we were breaking up into groups, and I went into a room that had about 50 people or more in there. And for whatever reason, the speaker was late. And teachers get a little nervous when things aren't on schedule. And so I thought I'd have some fun, so I got up in the front and I said, the speaker told me he'd be a little late today and he wanted me to introduce this seminar for him. And so he gave me an exercise for us to do. And so as we're all here now, I'd like all of you sitting at these tables here to put your heads down on the table by your hands. And so just like a bunch of sheep, they all put their heads down on the table by their hands. And I said, okay, now I want you to lift up your right hand. And they all lifted up their right hand. Now I want you to lift up your left hand. By that time, I was laughing so hard, I couldn't carry on. And, oh, they were mad at me. But that's how easy people are led. If they believe something's true, you can get them to do almost anything. It's stupid. We need to realize that we're to be led by the Spirit of God and God's wisdom, God's Word, and nothing else. No matter how charismatic somebody can be, no matter how wonderful his words may sound, no matter, and any of that stuff is around, you need to know what the Word of God says, and he needs to be preaching from the Word of God. Otherwise, you can get him to do anything, and that's what most of the blindness in this world is about today, and they love it. They're blind and they love it. They don't know they're blind. And that's the danger of this. And so Paul says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, the truth of God's Word. And it's the Spirit of God that teaches us these things. And then finally, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. For they are... I've got it in early. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, I've always been thought that that was the unsaved man, but I have a little different view now. The natural man is the man that lives in his soul. The unsaved man is living in his soul. It's his mind, it's his will, it's his emotions that dictate his behavior. And for anybody that's saved later in life, that whole soul was filled with public education. That whole soul was filled with education, almost as the God. I believe that that's one of the gods of today, is education. They think, boy, if you get them educated, they can do anything. And that's really what... The Tower of Babel was all about. Let's build a tower up into the heavens and we'll make a name for ourselves. And since that time, everybody's trying to make a name for himself. And the smarter he is and the more he knows, and knowledge is money, knowledge is power, And in this world, that's where it's at. And so that's what it's all about. But our knowledge is in Jesus Christ, the truth of His Word, and spiritual things. And so the natural man, the one that's run by his soul, will not receive, and that means he will not open up and accept those things that are, how does it say, the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and they thought you're nuts or laughed at you? Or, oh, are you kidding? You believe that? Why is that? It's foolishness to him. He can't receive it. He won't believe it. Until the Spirit of God shines His light into him and says, this is the truth, and then he'll believe it. Because he knows it's the truth. But up to that point, he's saying, I don't believe that crap. Go talk to somebody else. I'm not interested. Or they ridicule you. Or they don't want anything to do with you. The natural man won't open up. And he can't know them. That means he can't examine them. He can't really understand them until the Spirit of God makes it plain to him. And so it goes on to say, they are spiritually discerned. It means that they are come from the Spirit who has judged those things, examined those things. And only those that the Spirit of God does that to can ever embrace it. Because man in his natural state will not do that. But now we have a saved person, and that you're drawing on this handout is a believer after he's been regenerated. Now it's a whole new ball game. Now we have the Spirit of God living in us. The Spirit of God is testifying with our spirit that we're a child of God. The Spirit of God, as Paul says here, is teaching us things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Spirit of God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We could just go on and talk about the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. That's guaranteed He's going to do that. But on the other side, over here on the soul side, is man. And man has a choice in this regard now. Man has been set free, but he still can be a slave to sin. Paul makes that so clear, that even though we're saved, it's now who we're going to yield ourselves to. What are we going to desire for our lives? And so we, from our side, can say, I'm not listening. I've got my own ideas. I don't want to hear that right now. All those things. Now, the Spirit of God, thank God He's God, because He can overpower that, and He will overpower that. It is guaranteed that He's going to work in us to change our wills. It's guaranteed that we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The Spirit of God is not neglect in doing what He's going to do for us. And so as a result, the natural man receives not the things of God, but I'm going to suggest that even us, and that word natural man is soulical. It's not carnal or fleshly, but it deals with the soul. If there is a man or a woman that wants to put up their hand and say no, then you won't receive those things until God overpowers that. And so we can be soulical as a saved person. We can think, I'm really something when I'm nothing. Paul warns us over and over again about think soberly about yourself. Don't get puffed up. Don't start thinking that you've got the answers. If you know any answers, because God's given it to you. If you have any gift, if you can accomplish anything, what have you gotten that you haven't received from God? And if you received it, why do you act as if you haven't? It's all about God doing it all for us, and we need to be careful that we don't become soulical in our lives. And that probably is another lesson in itself. But in this regard, let's go on to verse 15 and we'll get done quickly. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. When I, in my own awareness, is submitted to the Spirit of God in my life, I don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. I don't have to worry about what you're judging in me. That's what Paul says. He says something to the effect, it matters little if I'm judged by you. And then he goes on to say, in fact, I don't even judge myself. We don't really know. Nobody lies to me like I do. We really don't know all of our motives. But God is my judge. And I can share with you, as far as my conscience is concerned, I don't intentionally, knowingly ever try to deceive or mislead or misrepresent the truth. But I can't be sure I don't. God is my judge for all of that. And that's the way each one of us has to be. But it doesn't make a whole lot of difference if you judge me or you disagree with me. This is what I believe, fine. This is what you believe, fine. If we can support it by the teaching of the Spirit of God and through the truth of the Word of God, then we should be able to fellowship together even though we are in disagreement about certain things. And then let's go on to the last one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through the Word of God that is now freely flowing to us, we have the full mind of Christ in us. We have no excuse. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the riches of your grace. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, because I know every Sunday I say something that someone feels that they don't agree with, probably. Lord, may we still love one another. May we still respect and treat each other as joint heirs of Christ and members of one another. And may we do whatever we can to lift each other up, to edify, encourage, and so fulfill your perfect will and purpose. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.